It's good to see each one of you this morning. We appreciate the fact that we have visitors with us, some we have known for years and some we're meeting for the first time, and we pray that the things that you hear this morning are going to be beneficial to you, that they're going to be in harmony with the Word of God. And we have those with us, some ladies with us from Simcoe, and we realize the reason for your presence is because of the situation with Benny, who is the preacher for you there, and we certainly pray that things will go well for him, and whatever ends up happening with the saints there at Simcoe, it will be something that will be beneficial for all of you in the long term. And of course, we're so mindful of all the good work that Benny has done, and he will be in our prayers constantly. This morning I've decided to talk to you about something that's kind of difficult to get as a specific title. I could have done a little differently, but I thought we would simply take this morning and look at the matter of baptism and the New Testament, what the New Testament says, but we're going to be very narrow about it. There are a number of times baptism is used that has reference to things unlike what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're talking about the baptism that is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. I think it's something that's important for us from time to time to reflect upon, to have an understanding within our minds, and use the things that we're going to talk about, the passages we're going to talk about, use them when the opportunity arises, when we talk to our religious friends. Surprisingly, most religious groups under what the world sees as the umbrella of Christianity practices some form of baptism. Unfortunately, most of them do not practice the biblical means of baptism, which we'll touch on very briefly, and almost none of them look at the significance of baptism as spoken of within Scripture. And what we want to do this morning is understand this matter of biblical baptism for the remission of sins, for salvation, by looking at what Jesus said about it, by looking at what the apostles said about it, and by looking at what New Testament preachers said about it. And then we want to look very quickly at why baptism is so important, though we will, through the course of our passages, obviously be touching upon those things as well. So let's begin by looking at what Jesus said about the matter of baptism. And I would hope that we would all see that if Jesus said it, it's going to be very, very significant. As Jesus was about to go back to the Father, having died, having risen from the grave, and spent time with His disciples for about 40 days, He then goes back to the Father. And we find in Matthew, before He leaves, He tells the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus is speaking to His disciples, His apostles, but He's making very clear to them that He wanted them to go and teach people and baptize them. Let me just say that when we talk about the idea of baptism, in a little bit we're going to get into Romans and we'll understand what baptism is all about. That it's not the idea of sprinkling water on someone. It's not the idea of pouring water on someone. But rather it's the matter of immersion. And Jesus told them before ascending to the Father, here's what you're to do. Go and teach people. And as a result of your teaching, you're going to baptize them. That tells us right there that it's something unusual if you're claiming to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and do not include within your teaching the matter of baptism. Jesus said it's an integral part of what they were teaching. Now, Mark gives the account, and he describes it in this sense when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." When we think about it from this perspective, we notice that Jesus says, here's two options of what's going on. You can teach somebody, and as they believe, you baptize them to be saved. But if they don't believe, they're going to be condemned. Notice He does not say, and if you're not baptized. And there's a really simple explanation of that, although many times our religious friends really get caught up in that second part. But the very simple explanation is, if you don't do the first part, The second part doesn't matter. If you don't believe, getting baptized, getting dunked, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1,000 times doesn't matter if you haven't first believed. That's one point to look at with regard to this passage. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Here's another point that I've made to individuals in the past as we look at that particular passage. I simply ask them very simply, we're sitting at a table, and I say, okay, do we want to study the part about what to do to be saved, or do we want to study the part about what to do to be condemned? And they always say, well, I want the part about what to do to be saved. And there's where you have the command to teach them, as Matthew tells us, and then those who believe on the teachings you've given are going to be baptized, and in doing so, they're going to be saved. So that's Jesus speaking on this matter. So He wasn't silent about it. He gave very specific instruction before He ascended back to the Father. Let me say that all the baptisms that are talked about before that point within the Gospels were not baptisms in relation to the blood of Christ. All the baptisms that were talked about under John and under the working of Jesus Christ while on earth in His ministry, all of those baptisms predate the crucifixion, predate the resurrection, predate His ascension. So these words from Jesus regarding this baptism is what stands and what's important. Then let's look at what the apostles said about this matter. Remember, they had been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them in the garden that you're going to get the Comforter, and the Comforter is going to tell you everything you need in order to teach other people. And so the apostles are speaking by inspiration of God. And if you'll remember in Acts, the second chapter, people are gathered because of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. So this is a Sunday morning, and there in Acts, the second chapter, the apostles have the baptism of the Holy Spirit come upon them, and now they go out and preach to this crowd of thousands of Jews there at the temple. And in doing so, each speaking to people in their own tongues, some begin to mock these apostles as they're preaching, and Peter stands up to the people of Jerusalem, and he begins a sermon there in the 16th verse of Acts chapter 2. And as he's going through and explaining to them the fact that they have rejected the Messiah, in fact, they had killed the Messiah, but the Messiah is now at the right hand of God, remember them interrupting Peter and saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? There in 37 and 38 of chapter 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are a couple of things at play here, but what we know first of all is, just as earlier Jesus had said, if you believe, you're going to be baptized. Now Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes the point that you need to repent and be baptized. So because of that belief, you're going to turn away from that walk with Satan, that's repentance, and now you're going to be baptized. And in doing so, you're going to receive the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. There are individuals who at times like to take this word when it talks about the idea that you are going to be baptized for the remission of sins there on the screen. And they want to say to you, well, that's a reference to because of. So you're being baptized because you already got the remission of your sins. Here's the problem with that. In Matthew, we are told that Jesus Christ died for that same Greek word for the sins of the world. Therefore, would anybody that thinks that baptism is because you already got it, the forgiveness of your sins, would any of them try to say, well, Christ died on the cross because people already got the forgiveness of sins before Christ ever died on the cross? Of course they wouldn't. The word there represents the idea of with a looking toward. So Jesus died with a looking toward the remission of the sins of the world, dying for the sins of mankind. Baptism is looking for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Peter says. Let's look at something else Peter tells us as he's writing to Christians throughout the world there in 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 21. He's talking there and he's mentioned various things going on and talked about the idea of Noah being saved by the water as the ark was above the water that would have caused death. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is making the point to these people in that epistle that just as Noah was saved by water with the ark and all those who were in it, so we are going to be saved because of baptism. But it's not the idea of getting a bath. It's because you've got a good conscience toward God. Now, some of our friends that want to go back to Acts 2 and talk about that word for, as if it's, well, because you already got the forgiveness of sins, they'll come to this passage and take that parenthetical phrase and they'll say, well, a good conscience, so you're already saved. Well, the problem with that is the Apostle Paul said that he lived in all good conscience before God in all things he had done. When he was persecuting the church, he had a good conscience. When he was consenting to the death of Stephen, he had a good conscience. When he got the letter to go up to Damascus to persecute the way, which were Christians, he had a good conscience. Would any of our friends that take that view, would they say Saul, also known as Paul, was in a covenant saved relationship with God because he had a good conscience? Of course not. And so it is here. Peter's making the point that while it is a good conscience that's brought us to the point of salvation, we weren't saved just by that good conscience, but rather by the completion of that which God requires of us for the washing away of sins. We need to keep in mind then that the apostles are making that point. Peter made it. I believe that Peter in Acts 2 is repeating a message that was given by the other 11 to the various groups they were preaching to there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. We also find that in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul addresses this matter. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter, this is such an important passage in helping us to understand a couple of things about baptism. One of the things, and we'll not dwell on it very much, is as we read this, you'll notice he's going to describe baptism as a burial. I told you a little earlier that baptism isn't the idea of sprinkling water. Baptism isn't the idea of pouring water on anything. It is immersion. And the illustration that we're about to read of a burial makes that point so that we don't have to know a bunch of Greek words. We simply understand letting the Bible interpret the Bible. We simply understand then that baptism is a burial. So let's read what he says. I'm reading from the New King James here. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 2, he had asked the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I'm going to illustrate it with a couple of figures on the screen behind me. He begins talking about that individual who is dead. He is dead in sin. And being dead in sin, he is going to be buried with Christ. Because, what we read over in Mark 16, that person believed. What Peter said, that person repented. And now what Paul has told us, that person will be buried with Christ. And there's our immersion with Christ. And now what happens? They come out of the water of baptism to a newness of life. That's what the passage teaches. That's what it says. It's so simple that you've got to be a fancy talker to get away from the simplicity of this very accurate illustration. Because here's what our religious friends who believe that you get the newness of life, you've been saved, and now you're going to go get baptized as an outward sign of that inward grace. Here's what they say is taking place, but it is not what Romans 6 teaches. They're going to say, you've got the new life in Christ. You're born again. You're redeemed. You're sanctified. You're saved. And now, you're going to go get buried alive. You know, you need to be... Many of them say, well, you need to be baptized as soon as possible, as soon as we get a group together and have a baptismal ceremony. What they're doing is taking people that they think are already saved and they're burying them alive with Jesus. And then they're going to come out of the waters of baptism already what they were before they went into the waters of baptism. That's not biblically correct, and it doesn't make sense as we present it here for your consideration. That's just not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Romans, the sixth chapter, is telling us. What Romans, the sixth chapter, is telling us is that indeed we are dead in sin. We take that dead person in sin and bury them with Jesus Christ, and in doing so come in touch with the blood of Christ, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. That's what we're being told there in Romans, the sixth chapter, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This isn't rocket surgery. You can understand it. It's plain to see. Let's take the apostle's word at what it is and act accordingly. It's also important, I think, for us to consider what happened as the apostles were going about the world preaching the gospel as they had been commanded by Jesus to do. Kevin read for us there in Acts, the 16th chapter. And what we find, in fact, a couple of things are going on in the book of Acts chapter 16, but specifically, we have there the case of the Philippian jailer. He has put the men in prison, the apostles, because that's what the crowd wanted them to do. He's gone off to sleep. He's not involved in their singing. He's not involved in their teaching. He's gone off to sleep. But then the earthquake comes and everything's shaken, and he rises and sees that all the means of restraining the prisoners is gone. And what's the first thing he says? What must I do to be saved? The prisoners had the upper hand. And now he was in danger of losing his life as they would escape. That's when Paul told him to believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart and you'll be saved. That's the beginning point. That's the beginning point of what Jesus said there in Matthew and in Mark. You believe, you begin by teaching that they might believe in Jesus Christ. And as you continue reading, and as we did a little bit ago, as he continued to read for us, what happened? Paul responded in a way that the jailer wasn't expecting when he told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the jailer was wanting to know, what are you going to do to make sure the boss doesn't execute me? Instead, Paul gave him a greater message of salvation. And then as you read on in that passage, what did we find? That very hour they went and were baptized into Christ, fulfilling what Jesus had said, fulfilling what the apostles were preaching throughout the world. Even in the case of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Notice this man. What a wonderful man he was. He was a Gentile. He was one who was in charge of an Italian army, a Roman group, a regiment. He was a devout man. He feared Jehovah. This is a Gentile. He feared Jehovah and all of his house. He gave alms generously to the people. And he prayed to Jehovah. And yet, what was his condition? His condition was such that he was told to send to Joppa, and he would be told what to do. Peter comes to the house, and as Peter is about to give a lesson to them, is sharing with them the good news, the Holy Spirit allows these Gentiles to begin speaking in tongues just as they, the apostles, had done on the day of Pentecost. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The very thing that Jesus had commanded, the very thing the apostles were preaching. And the whole point of it, as the people, the Jews who saw, the whole point of that baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, if you will, the whole point of that was to tell these Jewish Christians, God's accepting the Gentiles now. It was that simple. Let's look at a couple of New Testament preachers and what was going on with them. We can go over to Acts, the 8th chapter. Over in Acts, the 8th chapter, we have a couple of instances where Philip is preaching in Samaria, and a lot of people are being baptized into Christ. But I want us to look over in Acts, the 8th chapter, later, as Philip had finished that really successful gospel meeting, the Spirit took him away and led him to a man who is on a journey back home down into Africa, down into the area of Ethiopia, where he was the treasurer. Some interesting things to note. The angel of the Lord took Philip, verse 26 of Acts 8, took Philip, and he joined himself to the chariot there. The eunuch was reading a passage of Scripture, and he wanted to know. It was in Isaiah. Who's Isaiah talking about? This is a Jewish man who was heading back to Ethiopia. Who's this talking about? And Philip is going to tell him. Now, what's interesting is, as you begin reading after that particular part of 32 and 33, the eunuch asks the question, who's he talking about? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That is all we are told. Our religious friends say preaching Jesus has nothing to do with baptism. It's interesting. That's not what happened on the road into Egypt, the road back to Ethiopia. Verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Wait a second. He was reading in Isaiah, says nothing about baptism there. Philip was preaching Jesus, and now the eunuch says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" We must necessarily infer that Philip preaching Jesus led the Ethiopian treasurer to the conclusion he needed to be baptized. And why not? That's in complete keeping with what Jesus said before he ascended back to the Father. It's in complete keeping with what the apostles said on the day of Pentecost. It's in complete keeping with everything we're reading throughout the book of Acts regarding people who come to Jesus Christ. So the New Testament preacher Philip was indeed preaching that baptism. And then we notice that after he preached Jesus, I'm going to continue on here. Then Philip said in response, here's water, what hinders me? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What have we done in these readings thus far? We've read that Jesus says you've got to believe. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say, you've got to repent. Philip, giving the word of Jesus, preaching Jesus, makes a man conclude he needs to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And all of them end with the matter of baptism into Christ. And yet Satan has deceived the religious world that calls themselves Christian. Satan has deceived them into believing baptism is of no value except because Jesus commanded it. Except it's showing an outward sign that you've already been saved. Satan must sit back and just be absolutely delighted at the foolish reasoning that helps people talk themselves out of baptism into Christ. Acts 9th chapter, the reason I have that is, as under preachers, New Testament preachers, remember, Saul's going into Damascus to destroy Christians. The Lord appears to Saul on the road. Saul asks the Lord, "What must I do to be saved?" The perfect time for Saul to get a private lesson from Jesus on salvation. And Jesus says, "You go in town. You go into Damascus. You go to the street straight. A man will tell you what to do." And a preacher is sent to him. Ananias is sent to him and tells him what he needs to do. It's accounted there in Acts, the 9th chapter. Paul later recounts it. And he says this in Acts 22:16. This is what Ananias told him. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Can it be any clearer than this? That there is value, importance, and necessity in water baptism according to New Testament Scripture. We'll close by looking at the whys. We've read most of these passages, not all of them, but most of them. There in Mark 16, Jesus says, "If you're baptized, you will be saved." Peter says, "If you're baptized, you'll receive the remission of sins." Ananias tells Saul to be baptized and have your sins washed away. Peter reminds them that baptism now saves us, or which now saves us, baptism. Paul also told the Galatians, reminded the Galatians, that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. None of those express the idea it's to show people you're already saved. None of them express the idea that it's an outward sign of an inward grace. All these passages and others we could have put up there show the matter of salvation through baptism, but not baptism alone, because that's the plan that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined for us to follow. It's so simple. And yet, Satan has succeeded in creating a plan of salvation that's even simpler. Just believe. Just believe and you'll be saved. And yet the Scriptures will not support that doctrine if it tries to stand by itself. We must share the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends. Look for opportunities to share with them what the whole counsel of God is about on this important matter. And never let anybody suggest that you believe in salvation by baptism only. You haven't heard it in this sermon. I don't believe you've ever heard it in this pulpit. And I don't think you've ever read it in Scripture and try to present it to others. I absolutely vehemently deny that the Scriptures teach salvation by baptism only, or salvation by faith only. It's all the harmonizing Word of God that brings us the wonderful hope of eternal life. Those are the thoughts I wanted to share with you this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. John says in 1 John, the first chapter, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do you get into the light? You get into the light by recognizing, hearing about the grace of God in sending Christ to die. Because of that grace, you're willing to turn away from walking in darkness and come to the light. That's what repentance is about. That change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And then you come to the waters of baptism and do what the eunuch did there in Acts 8 that we read. Confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then, as Romans 6 clearly showed, you take that person of sin that you are, dying in those sins with Christ, you're buried with Him to rise to walk in newness of life. If you've not yet done that, and you're of the age of accountability to understand that you're walking in sin, then you need to do that even this day. The baptistry is ready. We would pray that your heart is of such a mind that you'll turn and do what God wants and begin your walk today with Him. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.